In early 2017, many of us here, maybe all of us here if I look at us today, made a decision to continue our Christian walk together, but apart from the denomination to which we previously belonged. And I know that each of us had different reasons for making that decision. Within a few weeks of that decision, we democratically voted on a name for a small group. And from a list of potential names, as you know, we agreed on the name EDGE, Everyday Grace Experience. And in April of 2017, we inaugurated this little small group by commencing regular collective worship services again, and we're continuing that to this day. And I say that we're truly blessed with passionate and capable leaders that continue to teach us and serve us and enable us to grow in our spiritual journeys. And personally, I'm especially grateful for the recorded messages, which are helpful to me, very helpful, because of my family circumstances and trying to figure out nap times and how to swap kids. Over the past 18 months, I have had opportunities to catch up on the messages that I missed or not heard as well as I thought I'd heard. I even found that listening to these messages has taken me back in time, as I hear my son James start with some sweet little Bible and cry and then get louder and louder and louder, and I can hear on every message, so it's pretty cool. So far, we have enjoyed messages from Colin and Emily, Michael and Bertha, and I think I've given a couple as well. Specifically with Colin and Emily, they have both shared with us what they are learning through their own study and their own reading and contemplation. And with our commitment to valuing each other's opinions, we enjoy a freedom to discuss, question, and debate in a spirit of love and consideration for everyone's viewpoints. And I think that's a true blessing. So today, I would like to take you on a really brief whirlwind journey back in time through the various messages that were presented so that we can each further contemplate and meditate on what we heard, and to allow further reflection. As we recap the messages, I thought I would also tell you about what I personally have learned on these past 18 months and how it has changed my own perspective on why I joined EDGE. Now, keep in mind, studies show that we only retain about 10% of what we hear. So I know I can personally vouch for this because as I listen again to messages that I was there and I thought I remembered very well, I found myself hearing things that I don't even remember hearing. So we can all be forgiven if you hear things today that you don't remember hearing before, and you can also be forgiven if you barely remember anything I say today. So as we go back in this journey in time, I would like to try to group the messages by topics, not necessarily in chronological order. And for the sake of time, because it's going to be a short and a brief journey, it doesn't cover every message. As I went back, there were so many messages, I would need another 30 hours of time. And I thought, okay, I wanted to cover some of the highlights of the ones that were meaningful to me and ones that I really learned from. So please, as you get time, go back on the website and listen to some others that maybe I don't talk about today as well. But I will start with the very first one that was delivered on April 1st, 2017. And it was delivered by Colin. And it was called The Foundations of Christianity. And what I took away from that message was that it is not necessarily the teachings of Jesus that cause people to turn away from the church. More often, it is the way that we as Christians act. We can have a heart for God, but we can still be ineffective in being a light because of how we live. And this message, which was short but brief, set us up to hear a series of messages that Colin gave on what everyday grace experience meant to him. And I thought I would spend a bit of time going back through those because they were pretty powerful to me personally. His first EDGE was called discrimination. And he said that a denomination by definition is a discriminating body because you have to pick who's in and who's out. And you have to pick what you choose to have as doctrine. And he said, while discrimination, discernment, and judgment are vital human skills, we need to understand and be wary of the wrong type of discrimination. Even if you've made a right judgment on someone, the judgment is not as significant as the mercy that you show. And he quoted James 2, verse 13, and paraphrasing says, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." In fact, he said, a Christian should actually show greater thought and care for those whom we might judge. If you remove the bias and see people at face value, and you assume the high value of the person before you see anything else, then you are seeing someone like Jesus sees them. And evaluating and discriminating doesn't even become part of the thought process. And lastly, what I took away from that message was that religion enslaves or binds up. Jesus frees. Religion puts behavior under the microscope. Jesus looks past behavior and sees every person as a child of God. That was on July 2nd last year. Of last year. A couple of weeks later, he gave his talk on amnesty. And he started by saying, as a Christian, we know that we have no option than to forgive those who hurt us. And we know that from the teachings of Jesus. But it can be so difficult. Many people say they can forgive, but they will never forget. But we learned then that the effective forgiveness takes active grace to take forgiveness to the deeper level of amnesty. And we learned that amnesty comes from the word amnesia, which means losing the power to recall and forgetting. So Colin challenged us to look at true forgiveness as when you wish to no longer remember the offense. You wish to forget, or at least choose to live your life as if it did not occur, so that it eventually leaves your mind. And he pointed us to Micah 7, and paraphrasing says, "Who is a God like you who pardons? He does not retain his anger forever. He casts our sins into the deepest parts of the sea, wipes the slate clean, turns a blind eye." And Colin asked us, can we sink the sins committed against us completely to the bottom of the ocean? Can we offer true amnesty to others? He also suggested that we do a destructive thing to our spirit when we do memorialize wrongdoings. And he talked about the 9/11 attacks and the Holocaust. He even mentioned Pearl Harbor. And my wife and I and kids, we got a chance to go to Hawaii. And I stood over the Pearl Harbor Memorial. And as I read it again, I thought, that makes a lot of sense. It's very easy to continue to remember. When are we ever allowed to move on? And do we really want to forget? That's what Colin talked to about. And finally, he pointed us to Philippians 4. And paraphrasing said, You do best by filling your minds on things that are true, noble, authentic, compelling, gracious, beautiful, not ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. So I hope you remember that one, and that gives you a little bit of contemplation. In August, he gave a talk on holiness. It was called Edge 3. And he started by saying, we need to become holy to see and experience God. And that was a strange beginning because I thought, oh, that can open up to a lot of discussion. And then he said, but we need to separate holiness from religion. He challenged us around defining God. He said, any definition of God limits God. And how we view God will affect how we think holiness is to be. So can we view God as more like the sun, he said. More of a blur that's hard to exactly define, not totally knowable, a tiny bit shapeless. So he was challenging us to think a little bit about not putting God in a box. He then talked about the origins of the word holy from Hebrew, which is kadosh. And he said that it's set apart, it means set apart for the purpose of being whole. And he explained how Israel had to quarantine itself from sin so that they could be made well again, and then restored to be a light to the nations. So he said, being holy or whole includes being connected. Connected to God, connected to each other, and to the world around us. And he even said, including the natural world. He felt that there was a real connection of holiness and our understanding of God's creation. And then instead of giving us a formula, he gave us some descriptive words to consider in the context of becoming holy. What did he say? He said, think about these words: connect, repair, build, expand, heal, forgive, empathize, be gracious, and listen. A little bit of a different spin on holiness. And then lastly, I took away that you can also think of holiness as health. Health in sound health in body and mind and spirit. The last Edge series by Colin was called Consideration, and it was in September of last year. And he started with a question: is truth and right thinking most important in our Christian walk? And does relationship building take a distant second place? He reminded us that Jesus said, "You know we are his disciples if we show love for one another." And he suggested that the only way to create loving, peaceful, lasting relationships with people is to allow for the possibility of agreeing to disagree. And he asked, is being considerate just a nice thing that nice people do? Or is it fundamental to a Christian life? And he pointed us to 1 Corinthians 13, where being considerate is the evidence of God's Spirit in us. And he said that being considerate is an active and intentional act. It is about noticing other people and thinking about your impact on them before you act. Getting beyond yourself and securing the other person's interests first. And he mused that modern evangelism can sometimes be considered very inconsiderate. How dare we say to someone that we have the truth and you don't? And he challenges us to think about being considerate in evangelism. Do you remember those messages? Then we enjoyed the opportunity to hear from both Emily and Colin on their reading and research that they were doing regarding the nature of God. And it had been many years since I'd really studied it, to be honest. Emily started us back in late August last year with a series of messages based on a book that she read by Richard Rohr, and it was called The Divine Dance. And her series of messages was entitled, Is the Trinity a Closed Circle? And she delivered that from August right through to November last year. And a few highlights for me were, if God had wanted us to fully understand the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he would have spelled it out so clearly there could never be any doubt. And the other thing I picked up was that everything we need to know about God, if we're really trying to look at God, is clearly seen in Jesus the Christ. Also, Emily mentioned to us that we have a model in our own human existence, and that is the family relationship. And the most important thing that we can do to better understand God's relationship is to develop our own relationship with God and our relationships with each other. We cannot create our union with God. It has always been there. The difference is that some know it and others don't. Everyone belongs in the one family. And that was a big theme, I think, of the book that you read, Emily. Emily introduced us to the Nicene Creed, which was the creed on the Trinity. That came from the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. And Emily explained how the emphasis was mostly on Jesus and the divinity of Jesus, not on God or the Holy Spirit. And the book mentioned that we like to wrap things up in neat packages. Or as Emily quoted, God created man in his image, and then man turned around and did the very same thing to God. And I thought that was a pretty interesting quote. And in the end, what I took away from that series was, regardless of whether God is one or three, the emphasis is that God's relationship is not closed, but that he is drawing every one of us to himself. Let me follow up with a little bit of highlights from Colin's series, and I think it was six parts, on why some Christians do or do not believe in the Trinity. And there's no chance I could possibly take enough time to go through it all, so I won't. I'm just going to provide some highlights that I picked up through it. One of the first highlights I got out of it was that Emmanuel, meaning God is with us, Colin challenged to say, no Jew who would have heard this would have ever thought that God himself was coming to earth to live as a human being. That's just not what it meant to them. They would have heard that God was going to be present with his people, aid them, and supply their need in times of distress and trouble. Colin explained how God had been with Israel in the journey through the wilderness. He was with them in the tabernacles and temples, with them through their kings, priests, and prophets. And now God was with the Hebrew people through their final priest, their final king, and the last prophet, Jesus of Nazareth. He explained that the predominant view of the early church was that Jesus was a human male, chosen and appointed by God to be Israel's Messiah king, into whom at his baptism the Christ Spirit came to dwell and act. But that Christ Spirit was from God. And he explained that it was about 100 years later when the church began to formalize the idea that the Son and Father were equal. And then decades later, he said, the church formalized the idea that the Spirit was also equal to the Son and the Father. So he explained how there was progression of thought away from the early church, or, you know, as a continuation from the early church. We learned about a new word, for me at least, plenipotentiary. And it meant vested with full power and authority to transact business or to act on the behalf of another person as if they were that other person. And he gave us some examples, like in Exodus, where the story of the burning bush with Moses. It was an angel of God that appeared in the burning bush, according to the story. And then a few verses later, it says God called to Moses from within the bush. And Colin explained that God wasn't calling, but the angel fully represented God. It was as if God was speaking. And then he explained in John 5 that the exact same wording is used to describe Jesus, who represented God just as the angel represented God. And that's why he felt we can correctly call Jesus God. Because of Jesus' total obedience to his calling as a human, he is therefore a credible role model for us and at the same time our high priest. And then what really struck me message in this whole series. And he said, why bother with theological arguments about the Trinity? Why not just leave it to the academics? You might not actually care about whether God is one or two or three or four. But he said, and he reminded us, that beliefs are not just academic head knowledge. Beliefs produce behaviors. Right beliefs produce right behaviors, and twisted beliefs influence twisted behavior. And he said that his series was not about the nature of God. It was about carefully reading the Bible and actually understanding what the Bible says apart from our own bias and from Christian creeds and dogma. It was also about challenging us about whether or not the institutional church has the right to demand our unquestioning loyalty as if it were the inerrant mouthpiece for God. Colin colorfully said that throughout history, the church can be accused of treating the scriptures as holy Plato, malleable resource material to shape and sculpt doctrine. And he said, whatever conclusion we each arrive at about the Trinity or about any other Christian doctrine, wherever our theology lands, he reminded us that there are millions of Christians who have not believed that God was three persons, and there are even more that believe that there were three persons. But what right does anyone have to call those Christians heretics? And his final wish in that series was of the Christian church to come together from all of its various perspectives and points of view to recognize that we won't find salvation in our theology or the orthodoxy of our doctrine. And he asked that let grace and peace prevail over arrogance and condemnation. Boy, here's another series. Persecution in the early church. Colin delivered this October through to December last year. And he was reading a book by Candida Moss called The Myth of Persecution, How Early Christians Invented a Story of Martyrdom. Let me give you a few highlights there. He said that persecution comes from a Latin word that means to relentlessly pursue closely. And how we view the level of our own persecution affects how we behave towards others. If we feel persecuted, perhaps first we need to examine our own behavior and communication style. It's easy for us to believe we are being persecuted, but we need to very carefully recognize what genuine persecution is versus just opposition or prosecution. And he explained that, you know, doing things that are against the law isn't persecution, and having people disagree with you is not persecution. And he even said when bad things happen to Christians, and I think right in the middle of his series, there was the mass shooting in the U.S. At the church. And he said, that's not persecution. That's just bad things happening. So he said, be careful about exaggerating the level of persecution. We tend to find exactly what we're looking for. He did then explain, though, that Jesus talked to his disciples and told them that all who live a godly life in Jesus will be persecuted. And he pointed that was in Matthew 10. But he took us back to Matthew 9 to understand that context. And he explained that Jesus was healing and resurrecting during that time. And trouble was brewing because Israel had never seen anything like that. And the Pharisees were extremely concerned. They believed that Jesus' power to heal was coming from the devil. And Jesus was sorrowed at the extent of sickness, and he felt the compassion, and he likened the situation to sheep who lost their shepherd. Jesus saw the situation as broken, and things were in transition and about to change. And then, so that's when Jesus gave the authority to the disciples to do the same healing. And this is why Jesus told his disciples that they would be hated because of his name. He wasn't calling them to martyrdom. He was just cautioning his disciples on what to expect. Colin explained to us about Eusebius and how most everything we know about the early church history, the first 300 years, comes from Eusebius' writings. And I think Eusebius was a bishop. And in his writings, Eusebius drew parallels of persecutors outside the church with Christians who disagreed with the orthodoxy and were labeled as heretics. So he painted them with the same brush. Colin explained that throughout its history, the church has always needed an enemy to fight. The focus, an enemy to fight, a reason to feel oppressed, a reason to feel persecuted and opposed, some satanic enemy who might destroy the church. And he asked us to be cautious of that. He said, while Jesus suggested that his disciples might feel persecution, the focus of Jesus was certainly to announce the kingdom of God and the light of the gospel and the love of neighbor, the centrality of grace, forgiveness, oneness, and healing to the world. So he asked us to really think about that in the way that we see ourselves as being persecuted. If our identity revolves around us versus them, good versus evil, the church versus the world, then we have all the reason in the world to believe we are persecuted and to live in a continual fight. I hope that helps you remember that series. Here was an interesting one called Migrations, but that Emily gave. And it was based on a book called The Great Spiritual Migration, How the World's Largest Religion, and that's Christianity according to the book, is seeking a better way to be Christian. And that was by Brian McLaren. And I have to admit, I missed one of the messages, and I don't think we caught it on the recording. So I think there's only 4 or 5. So there's one in the middle, I think, that I've missed. But let me tell you what I picked up anyway throughout rereading. The Reformation was only the beginning of what should be an ongoing process of learning if we are students or disciples of Jesus. So the book started around talking about how the Reformation changed a lot of perspective. But that was a long time ago, and we need to continue to move. People have always been in motion, moving onward, changing and adapting as we go. We need to be continually striving towards what God has commissioned us to do. always on the lookout for ways to improve. And Emily mentioned that the time has come for us to grow up. We have lived long enough with the narrative of Christian decline. We need spiritual, theological, and missional migration. Jesus said, "Be wary of false teachers, of false preachers who smile, dripping with practiced sincerity." Is Christianity defined by the correct beliefs or by the correct actions? That's certainly a theme of what we've been learning the past year. Spiritual migration needs to reconsider how to teach. And to teach what? Well, love. And what program is there in place to teach love? That's what I picked up out of one of the messages. And yet that needs to be our number one priority in our churches. And it starts with our own family, our own congregation, and then branches out to our communities. As humans, we need tangibles to understand what we cannot fathom in the spirit world. And we have a way to do that, right? Through God's creation and through each other. We're able to see into the spirit world a little bit. If you cannot love your neighbor whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? And you'll know that scripture. And Emily asked us, can we see God in everyone with whom we come into contact? Do we see God when we talk to people in our lives? And we must be very careful to not see God or see the God that we only know and see, right? Emily was cautioning us, don't just see what you think God is. We need to progress to another level where God has relationships with those whom we would not expect, those that don't believe what we believe. And she called that an entirely inclusive knowledge of God. And finally, I took away from that series of learning to gain an objective and literary understanding of the Bible rather than a subjective and purely literal way to read the Bible and read it into our current beliefs. Once again, I've only scraped the surface of what was a very deep set of messages there. Last major series was by Colin. He gave a four-part series this year, from April to June. And it was called Rites, Rituals, and Religion. I hope you remember some of it. I missed two, so I got two of four, and I had to reread everything and re-listen to it. And what I took away was that religion, in its simplest and purest form, is as inherent in our nature as eating and breathing. So religion is part of who we are. And that's why you see religion in every corner of the earth. He talked about the captivity of Israel and Judah being the story of religion turning into spiritual rot. He said that the religion had become militarized, politicized, and institutionalized. Priests were in it for selfish gain and power. It became about the religion, not about what the religion was supposed to point to. Colin also showed in this series how many of the practices of the Jewish nation were not invented by God, but were invented by the Jews, and was part of the development of religion within humanity. Many of them stemmed from the culture of the Canaan area. And this was pretty interesting to me, shocking, quite frankly. For three generations, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in Canaan within a culture immersed with the concept of a god called El, being the Most High God. El presides over a council of other gods who were divided amongst the nations. And he mentioned a couple of gods. One was the Moabite god, and he mentioned Yahweh. And that was really shocking to me. Later on, he said, the religion of the Jews was not what God really wanted. And he gave an example of sacrifices. And he said, would you think that the sacrifices were developed and invented by God? Or was it something that was brought in through the religions around and used to glorify God? And he then pointed us to Isaiah 1, where God says, I have had enough of your burnt offerings. I do not delight in the blood of bulls, goats, and lambs. Your new moons, your feasts, they are a burden to God, who is weary from putting up with them. What an interesting way of rereading that scripture. And I know we've all read it many times and with different ideas in our head. And near the end, what I took away, Colin asked us to say, what should replace religion in our lives? And he made some suggestions of how to think about it. He said, number one, oneness, prayer, not the begging, demanding prayer, but the type that brings silence, peace, and awe, and meditation. He suggested music and poetry to help align the sense of rhythm and stability in our life. He gave another example of being Christ-like in our daily acts. We more fully understand peace and forgiveness and grace when we are actually practicing peaceful, being truly forgiving, and being gracious. So practice makes perfect, and I guess in a small way. And then he also mentioned what can replace religion is fellowship. Losing our ego and enjoying the presence of others in humility, with nothing to prove, nothing to hide, and nothing to win over others. So I have to say, I had to listen to it a number of times, and I'm not quite sure what I feel about it, so that's okay. We can all think about that. Embedded within these well-researched and provocative sets of messages were what I consider a couple of timeless gems of messages. One was from Bertha, and one was from Michael. And when I re-listened to those, and I was there personally to hear them, when I re-listened to it, tears came to my eyes, because as you think about all of the 18 months, it's very easy to get away from centrality of God. And these two messages brought it right back to me. Bertha, on October 9th, gave a message called The Prodigal Son. And the way Bertha explained it was that each person perceives things in a different way. And she gave the example of witnesses at an accident. They can all see the same thing, and every account is slightly different. And Bertha provided a perspective on this parable where God is the Father, which I think is pretty clear in the parable, but then said the prodigal son is any one of us. And she explained that each of the brothers were lost, and they were struggling in their own different ways. And you remember, there's the one son who goes away, and there's the one son who stays. God says he will never leave us or forsake us. But the son who went away forgot this for a while, even though the father's love was ever flowing and unconditional. And Bertha said, well, what about the obedient son? He was just as lost, with anger and resentment that was simmering. Did he feel he needed to earn God's favor? And at the end, Bertha explained that God's love changes us in many different ways. We see the beauty within each other, just as God sees each of us. We are one with God and one with each other. Michael, May of this year, gave a message called The Simplicity of the Gospel. He talked about the many different denominations that he had participated in and how they had different answers to the simple questions he had as a teen. He couldn't get a straight answer from all the various denominations and churches that he had attended. And he noted the focus at these churches on the outward forms of worship and liturgy. And he paralleled that with the outward worship being the key trait of the Jewish religion. And he asked, when it's all stripped away, all of that outward form of worship, what is at the core? And he said, it's the simple gospel. And he put forward a way to look at the simple gospel, the way that he's looking at it now. He said, the gospel is simply that Christ has come to save the world through grace. And we receive that grace through our faith. And he asked, how do we get our faith? He said, it's our soul reaching toward and receiving God. And how do we receive God? He said, it's from God. It's likened by Jesus to a mustard seed. God's essence is within us, longing to grow and to return to God's presence. I really never thought of it that way. I thought that was pretty cool. He said, as complex and varied that Christian religions and denominations have become, the heart is the same. It's the salvation by God's grace through his living spirit, manifested in us through the spiritual flow of love. God is always with us, he said. Jesus said that none were lost. He was the final high priest, higher than the heavens, from Hebrews. And he talked about light. And if you were here, you might remember he explained the way to calculate the speed of light. And he explained that light is at the same time both something of substance, something you can weigh on a scale, and at the same time it's a wave, that's energy that can't be weighed. And he said that we are the children of light, according to the Bible. That miraculous thing, that light, that is simultaneously both subject, substance and energy. He said, we can shine that light into our communities and families. Every good deed, every thought and prayer goes out as a light into the world, like a ray of light called forth by God in truth and in power. And he said, love itself also is like light. It has a physical and energetic form. He said that love took on flesh and walked among us, initially in the form of Jesus Christ, and now it is with us. And the final thing I took from his message was, whenever we love in spirit and in truth, we join the universal church, those children of love that come from every culture and every race, creed, nation, class, gender, and age. Wow, I've gone over time. Let me finish up. When I look back at all of these messages, I find I learned something myself that I didn't expect. Initially, I chose to join this fellowship because I was learning so much theologically about Jesus, and I was learning about critical interpretation of the Bible. I was learning. And this was both from Colin in his previous messages with our previous denomination, as well as from my own study. And I could simply not imagine stepping backwards in my theology, which I felt that our previous denomination was starting to do. Rightly or wrongly, that's how I felt. But what I didn't expect was to be brought back to the simple and practical aspects of Christian life. I call it the tough stuff, the real life stuff. I've learned the importance of being more in touch with life as God reveals himself in the world through others. I've learned that having a congregation that shares different viewpoints is natural and it's okay. It's healthy. It's beautiful. And even those viewpoints that I would consider to be backward-facing and wrong, it's still beautiful. I've learned that being introspective and critical of our own church history is also important and healthy to grow in our humility and being objective. I learned a little more on how to balance the concept of grace and works. I learned that our good works are the continual learning and growth and self-awareness of the practical tough stuff: graciousness, consideration, forgiveness, amnesty, holiness. We know that we will trip up, and that is where grace covers us. But we as Christians must be committed to dealing with these real-life challenges and living a gracious life. And I think that's what clicked in my mind this past year. I learned that I was not alone in my own skepticism or uncertainty about the Trinity, which is comforting to me because I previously felt I was a little bit unable to challenge, or maybe it wasn't smart to challenge for fear of discord. I've learned how easy it is to selectively and subjectively read the Bible, and how much grace and spirit it takes to read the Bible objectively without bias. I actually catch myself often recognizing now the bias in the way that I think and the way that I view Christianity. I realize this will continue to be a lifelong endeavor, and I'm okay with that. Finally, I have learned that God's love and grace overpowers all misguided human efforts, including my own. And I take comfort in knowing that I remain safely in God's hands and a very happy member of his kingdom family forever.